All right, glad you're here. My name is Jim. If you picked up a bulletin on your way in, you can look at the blue sheet and follow along. We'll mention some of the verses. Some of them we'll skip past. And really glad that you're here this morning. Like I said, my name is Jim. I was named after my uncle Jim. And that was, I really like him. He's a good guy. He was my mom's closest sibling. She was the 4 or 5, and it was her younger brother. The two of them had a very close relationship. There's a little bit of a gap between her and her older siblings. So when she had a son, she named me James because that's my uncle's name. But he goes by Jim, and I go by Jim, except when I was younger and with my family, and then I went by Jimmy. And people when I was younger reminded me, called me Jimmy. And it's been maybe like 7 years ago, I was at a family kind of reunion, you know, families kind of grow up and we don't see each other as often. We've got family all over the country, Ohio, Louisiana, California, but they came in together and my aunts and uncles were talking in another room, and all of a sudden for like 30 seconds I hear, Jimmy, 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 Jimmy. I'm like, you know, I'm well over 30 at this point. I got kids of my own, and I'm like, which one of my cousins has a kid named Jimmy? That they keep calling Jimmy, 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 and it hit me. I'm like, oh, I'm Jimmy. I haven't been Jimmy in my mind for like 35 years. I mean, it has just been a long time. But names are powerful, and you identify with a name. It tells you something about yourself, or it tells you something about somebody else. Like just that little story I told you about why I'm named James, why I go by Jim, tells you something about the relationship that my mom had with her younger brother. And it tells you something about myself that I didn't want to continue to be Jimmy as I got older. I wanted to be Jim. And it tells you something about myself that I wanted to be Jim, not James or Jamie. There's lots of different variations of names. I mean, I know people, and maybe you do too, that they were called a certain name until something pivotal happened in their life. I think about a couple of people that I know that after middle school or high school, they said they didn't want to be called their first name. They wanted to be called their middle name. And we change our names sometimes based on who we are or who we want to be. Because names reveal something. They reveal something about character. We have identifications. We're associated with the names, associate things. Like my mom. She has a good association with her brother. So she named him after that. I mean, think about this. How many people do you know that are named Adolf? Anybody? Okay. Probably not a lot. And it's not just because we're not German. You know, I'm guessing in Germany there's not a lot of baby Adolfs running around. Anybody know somebody named Judas? Right? Anybody even have a middle name, Judas? That, of course not. How come? Because the name has become associated with the person. Nobody wants to be compared to Hitler. Nobody wants to be compared with the person that betrayed Jesus. Nobody wants to be the traitor. So names are powerful. And they reveal something about at least the hope we have for the person if we name them, or the character of who they are. Think about how people get nicknames. Sometimes they're nice, you know, the go-to guy. Sometimes they're not so nice, the blabbermouth. It depends. And just as we encounter that within our world, we encounter that within the Bible. Names are very helpful. They're very powerful. You learn a lot by looking at the names of God. You learn a lot about the people that God renames. And then we can learn a lot about our enemy, Satan, as we look at his name. So let's do that. We're in the middle of our Know Your Enemy series. We've talked about sin. We've talked about the world. Today we're going to be speaking about Satan, also known as the devil. We'll look at those two names. And I'm going to use those interchangeably because I think that's the way the Bible speaks about Satan and the devil. He uses those interchangeably. If you've got a Bible, you can open up into Job 1. And this is one of the more lengthy passages where we have a conversation with Satan. Now, it's very interesting. When you see the word Satan, you might think of a person. Maybe, I don't know what comes to your mind. You might have like the little pitchfork guy, you know, or I don't know, you have an old boss or somebody that comes in, you know, it's my ex. That's who Satan is. I mean, I don't know who you think in your mind about Satan. But what's interesting is that sometimes the Bible uses the word Satan as a proper noun, like a name, and sometimes it uses the word Satan like a title, kind of like Pharaoh or king or queen or president. And in this passage, it uses it more like a title, but there's other places where it uses it as a name. I don't think it's that big of a deal. I think there's a reason why we can think that there's an ultimate evil entity being that we can call Satan, and and the devil, but just scholars debate about this stuff, and maybe you watch something on History Channel or Discovery Channel, and you're like, oh my gosh, that might not be his name. There might be one or two Satans out there. There could be, oh my gosh, that's it. I'm done with the Bible. No, I mean, there's ways to explain it, okay? So I'm just giving you a little bit. And maybe it'll be a trivia question somewhere, and you can win some money. But let's look at this passage here where we see the name Satan. And Satan actually is a Hebrew word that means accuser, adversary, or one who resists. And let's look and see if how Satan lives up to his name in this little interaction. And Job 1:6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, what a reputation there, okay? I mean, that sounds like a good thing. Do you know anybody named Job? Probably not. Probably because you've read the rest of the book and nobody wants to go through what he went through. Let's see what happens, okay? Look at verse 9. It says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job not fear God? Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed to the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you read, then you can see how Satan did exactly what God allowed him to do. That he reached out his hand and that he disrupted Job's life terribly. His children died, his flocks, his possessions, all of it was gone. And then in chapter 2, there's a very similar conversation. And Satan comes again to God. They have this little conversation. And God says, hey, what about my boy Job? Did you see what happened? He still hasn't sinned. He's still faithful, even after all that you've done. And then Satan comes and says, well, of course so. He's still got his health. You're still protecting him. Take away his health, and he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, let's see what you got. But you can't kill him. You can't kill him. So then Satan goes ahead, inflicts a bunch of injury on him. He's in tremendous pain, and the story continues on for the rest of the book. Do we see what's happening here? Satan is accusing, not Job, but he's accusing God in this situation. Because what's the accusation? The accusation is, God, look, I know you've got this guy, and he's your boy, but the reason he's your boy is because you've blessed him, because you've protected him. I mean, look at his life. Of course he would love and worship you. Look at everything that you've given him. But take that away, he'll curse you to your face. He's accusing God of buying worshipers. He's accusing God of bribing people to love him because God gives him all this good stuff. And God says, okay, let's see what happens. And through all of the book, and through all of the challenges, and through all of the pain, and through all of the suffering, Job stays faithful to the Lord, even when all of his blessings were taken away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job stays faithful. And he sees and he proves that Satan's accusations, that they have no foundation. It's completely a lie. It is not the truth. Job stays faithful because God is with him to stay faithful. And it also shows that Job sees that the greatest things in life is to have a connection with God himself, not just the stuff that we accumulate here on earth. I mean, there's another place where we see the name Satan. You know, it's in Matthew 16. I'm not going to turn to there. But Jesus has this conversation with his followers. And he's talking about how he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die at the hands of the Pharisees. And Peter comes up and says, no, Lord, you can't do this. And Jesus takes Peter aside. He looks at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have your mind on the things of the Lord. You see, Satan is somehow influencing Peter. Peter's in his right mind. He thinks he's doing something well, but he's being influenced by Satan, trying to disrupt Jesus' plan. Jesus wants to go to the cross. He wants to suffer and die because he knows by doing that, that's how we get set free. That's how we get forgiven from our sins. That's how we are delivered from death to eternal life. And here we see Satan behind the scenes, accusing, scheming, trying to be one who is adversarial, opposing God in his ways, opposing Jesus going to the cross. I mean, the term devil is used in a similar way. It's an accuser or a slanderer. And we see that Jesus talks about the devil as well. John 8, there's a long passage there where he's having some interactions with the Pharisees and some Jews, and they're claiming to have this heritage from Abraham. They're saying, he's our father, but Jesus is saying, no, actually, you have a different father. You don't come from the same kind of spirit and trust and faith of who Abraham is. You're coming from somebody else. And listen to what he says in John 8:44. In this conversation, he says to these people, you are of your father, the devil. Now, that is not a heritage that you want to have. And Jesus is saying, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in it. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we see here this devil, this accuser, or this slanderer, who is a murderer from the beginning, and he constantly is telling lies. What he speaks is always lies because that's the nature of who he is. And do you see how that's in opposition to God? He's a murderer. Well, what is God? God is the giver of life. He's telling lies. He's a father of lies. And he spreads lies. Well, that's contrary to God, who is the truth, about Jesus, who spoke to say, I am the way and the truth. Do you see how the devil, Satan, is set up contrary? He's an enemy of the Lord. And there's good reason to think that Satan, devil, that there is this one overarching enemy over everything. There's lots of evil powers. There's lots of evil forces out there in the world. But there's good reason. I'm going to read to you a verse in Revelation 12:9. Now, I know Revelation is a challenging book, and you always have to think, what's imagery? Is this illustrating something? Is this analogy? Is this an allegory? Is this true? Is this literal? I mean, I get it. There's some really challenging things about Revelation. But just listen to this verse, and let's see what it's communicating. Revelation 12:9, it says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It seems like that there is this one evil being who is above all these other evil beings, this army, and it's a great dragon. It's an ancient serpent. Think about the Adam and Eve in the garden, right? That there's a certain serpent there that deceived them, and it's called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the whole world. Now, I understand that there's lots of people today who think that this is just a good story. There's not an actual devil out there. This is a lesson that we're supposed to learn. This is something that we just kind of keep in mind so that we know that evil is out there and we need to be wary of it. We need to be aware of that. Well, there could be some truth to that, but I mean, if you look back through the Bible and we look at how Jesus speaks about Satan, how he speaks about the devil, if we look and think about the temptation of Jesus, and he has this conversation with the devil, it seems very clear that the authors of the Bible are trying to communicate that, yes, the devil is real, that he truly exists, and that we can see who he is and what his nature is, and we can learn a little bit about it based upon his names. Think about some of the other names that we have of him. He's also called the evil one. He's been called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and it just kind of continues on. And if you do a little bit of study, then you can see the name represents the nature. The name represents the nature. And it seems very clear that, yes, there is a Satan out there. There is a devil. And he's opposing God, and he opposes all those that are with God. So what do we need to remember about this? One of the best things that people can do whenever they're in a competition is that you study your enemy. Think about sports teams. How often they watch film about the person that they're going to compete against the next week. You know, you learn their tendencies, you learn what's going on, so we need to study them. So what are some things that we need to remember about the devil? Well, let's remember one thing. The devil's a created being. The devil is a created being. Sometimes we can get this idea from culture, from our own mind, that there's this big power struggle between God and Satan. And they're just trading blows like two heavyweight boxers going back and forth and back and forth. And you can look out in the world and you can think, oh my gosh, it looks like Satan's winning right now. And then sometimes we can look in periods of history and think, woo, God pulled out a good one there. There was a nice thing that happened here, and oh my goodness. But we need to make sure to have the right perspective. Satan is a created being. And how do I know that? Well, let me look at Colossians 1, and let's look at how it speaks about creation, specifically about Jesus' role in creation. Look at Colossians 1:16. For by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All here is a very interesting word, because in the Greek, the way that you translate it, it means all. Everything. Completely, totally encompassing everything. So when it says that all things were created through him, that means everything. The only thing that has not been created is God himself. Father, Son, Spirit. Everything else that's in existence has been created by God, through God. Which means that we have Satan as a created being. Why did God create Satan the way that he did? Good question. You should ask him. He'll give you a better answer than I did. Why did it happen here? Oh, hold on. Okay. My brain isn't big enough. I'm not sure. Some things we just have to accept by faith. Some things we have to wrestle with. But the point that I'm making here is that Satan is a created being. God is the one who is limitless in his knowledge, in his being. God is the one that knows all things. Satan doesn't know all things. God is the one who is all-powerful. Satan is restricted in his power. God is the one who is all-wise. Satan has no wisdom. He's got no wisdom, because wisdom leads to life. God is the one who is present everywhere at all times. Satan isn't. He's limited. Remember what happened in Job? Where have you been? I've been walking to and fro. I've been going up and down the world. Why? Why was he walking all over the place? Because he can't be everywhere at once. He's limited. He's confined. How does this help us? Well, let's just think about some things that some people are afraid of Satan. Some people think that maybe if Satan gets into my mind, he can control me. No, he's limited. You control you. You control you. You can control your thoughts. You control your actions. You're responsible for yourself, not Satan. He might know a lot about you, but he doesn't know everything about you. He's not all-knowing. He might have some guesses and understandings of how things might develop in the future, but he doesn't control the future. God does. So as we have these fears and we think, oh my gosh, like I think about Satan and he's actually real and he's powerful and he made me do that. No. Let's remember that he's limited. He's on a leash. God has him on a leash, and he'll let him out sometimes very far. Sometimes he pulls him back very close. Think about what happened in Job. First time, yeah, touch all his stuff, but don't touch him. Comes back for round two. Okay, this time you can inflict some pain on him, but don't kill him. He's limited. He's a created being the same way that we are. So let's not give him too much power, because he's a deceiver. He's also a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. And this is really helpful. I read a book getting ready for this that talked about how Satan has been defeated in the past, in the present, and in the future. And I don't know about you, I live in all three. I live in the past sometimes too much. I live in the present, and I struggle to do that. And I live in the future. So it's good for me to know that Satan has been defeated in the past, in the present, and in the future. And just so that you don't think that it's just my words, let's look at the Bible and see. Where does he talk about? Where or do we know that Satan's been defeated in the past? Hebrews 2 is a very helpful place. Hebrews 2 is one of the greatest verses. It's tucked away, but think about this, okay? Listen to what it says. In verse 14, it says, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same things. This has all been leading up to the fact that Jesus was a human and he led a human life the same way that we have. That's what the introduction to that. Okay? Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I mean, think about how our fear of death has captured us. But what does it say here? It says here that Jesus has destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. When did Jesus destroy the one who has the power of death? It was at the cross when he died, and then he destroyed death by coming back to life. It's at the resurrection. And that has already happened. That is in the past. And in the past, we see that because of Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross, willingly going there, sacrificing himself so that he would take the pain and punishment of sin so that we could be free. It's there at that death in the resurrection that he said, no, death is not going to have any power over me. I've defeated it. I have life. And I give life to all who come and ask me for life. This is a wonderful verse to remind ourselves consistently that Satan has been defeated in the past. The victory has already happened, and it carries on into the present. Listen to this verse in James 4. It says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why would the devil flee from me? Why would the devil flee from you? There's this really interesting story in Acts. I think it's 16, 17. And there's these seven sons of Sceva, okay? I mean, that's a band name right there. Seven sons of Sceva, if you want to get that there. And these sons are very interesting because they are the sons of an itinerary Jewish preacher. Now, that's a combination in itself, okay? And they're going around trying to deliver these demons out of people. And they come across one, and they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about, get out. And there's these demons-possessed people where the demons reply, and they say, of Jesus we know, and Paul we've heard of, but who are you? And then they beat those guys up. It's a very interesting story where you're like, whoa, what's happening here? And the story spreads, and fear of the Lord comes upon the people. In that story, they're like, who are you? And they're just going to beat him up because they were trying to use the name of Jesus without having any connection with him. But here, what do we see? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Not because you're anything special, but because you have connected. If you have faith in Christ, you have connected yourself to Christ. And as you submit yourself to God, as you trust him and you follow him, then his power resides in you. And you can resist him. You don't have to defeat him. He's already been defeated. Remember the cross? You can just resist him. And this is very helpful because sometimes temptation will come with so much that we're just like, I have to give in. No, you don't. That's a lie. That is a lie from the deceiver trying to get you to sin. God's word and his truth says that you can resist the devil. And then if you resist, and doesn't give a time frame, but you can resist, and then he will leave you. He will flee from you. So he's defeated in the past, he's defeated in the present, and he's defeated in the future. Again, we get to Revelation, very difficult book to understand. But listen to what happens in this verse, Revelation 20:10, and just get the big picture of what's happening. You don't have to worry, is this illustrating something? Is this an allegory? Doesn't make a difference. Listen to the main point of this verse. Verse 10, Revelation 20:10. It says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a time in the future where this devil, this Satan who has been defeated, that we can resist while he's still in defeat, will become ultimately defeated, that there is a place where he will be tormented justly, rightly so, he will be punished day and night forever and ever. All the pain, all the suffering, all the evil, all the mischief, all the destruction, all the things that Satan's running around causing right now, influencing, there's a time where it's going to end. There's a time where it's going to end, where he's going to be put into place. Here it says, the lake of fire, where he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever according to the righteous judgment of God, and he will no longer be able to influence us. He won't be able to speak to us. He won't be able to tell us any lies. He won't be able to have his way. No, he's going to be put in his place here forever and ever and ever. And how is this helpful? Why do we need to know this? Well, because we need to keep looking forward to the future with hope and faith. And one of the things that Satan does, at least for me, and I think he does it for a lot of people too, because I got this line from a rapper, a Christian rapper, and he says, when he brings up your past, you bring up his future. When he brings up your past, when you start thinking about the things that you're ashamed of, the things that you feel guilty of, the things that you know are true, that you've done, that you wish nobody else knows, and maybe nobody else does know, But man, you can feel that guilt, that shame, and it can just weigh you down and paralyze you. When that happens, well, there's a couple things that you can do. One is embrace it. Agree with him. Confess, yes, I did do this evil thing. Yes, I did do this wicked thing. Yes, I'm ashamed of that. And instead of keeping that in the darkness where the father of lies lives, you confess it and you bring it into the light. And you say, yes, and Jesus already knows about this. I've already confessed this. He's well aware in ways that you can't even understand of what all happened here. And he loves me and he's forgiven me. He hasn't denied it. He's covered it by the blood of Jesus. And then you tell yourself, this father of lies that's trying to keep me down, he's bringing up my past, but let me look to the future. Not only to the future that I have, but the future that he is going towards. This future of defeat, of imprisonment, of eternal punishment, where he will never be able to speak lies to me again. So when he brings up your past, the lyric goes, boy, you bring up his future. And you don't have to taunt him about it. You remind yourself about the truth that we have a defeated foe. We have a defeated foe. Listen to this analogy. I came across this quote. It says, an immemorable analogy. There was a biblical theologian, Oscar Coleman, who compared the victory Jesus won over Satan to the on the cross to D-Day in Second World War. D-Day was the decisive battle in the war. Victory Day was still almost a year away, but in the landing of Normandy, the landing at Normandy marked the critical turning point in the war. In a similar way, the pivotal battle with the devil took place in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There, Satan was decisively defeated. He continues to fight, but he is fighting a losing cause, and the final outcome is not in doubt. Keep looking to the future. Keep your faith focused on the future. But at the same time, remember, he's still fighting. We have an enemy who's still fighting. We have a powerful, active, and cunning enemy. We need to remember that. He's going down, and he's trying to take as many souls as he can. And he's powerful. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, we've already talked about how he's on God's leash. But he does have power. The reason I bring this up is because we don't want to underestimate him. How many times in competitions have you seen the underdog overcome the powerful one because they underestimated their opponent? So many times we get defeated, not ultimately, but in the moment, sometimes for long moments, because we underestimate Satan and his ways. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We don't need to fear. He's already been defeated, but let's not underestimate him. Let's not underestimate him. He's a person. He's a being. He thinks. He plans. He has desires. A little later, he talks about how he has schemes, and he's active. He's doing things. When Jesus died on the cross, he thought he had some victory. But then, when he rose again, he's not sitting around pouting. He's not like on his couch like, no fear, Jesus, you cheated. Oh, man, I guess I'll just, no, he is active. And what is he actively doing? Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What's he actively doing? He's actively trying to keep people from seeing the light of the gospel. Seeing the truth about who Jesus is. He's actively trying to discourage and distract people away from the fact that Jesus is God, and in him and him alone, there is salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. This is truth. This is light. This is why he's the father of lies. He's operating in darkness and shadows. He keeps trying to blind people. I mean, think about that when you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus healing the blind. He's giving sight. I mean, that actually happens, but I think that there's a representation there that not only is it physical, but this is what Jesus does spiritually as well. So what are we doing? We pray. We pray so that we can have sight to see and that there would be sight for others who are blind. This is why we speak the truth, so that people aren't confused or deceived and they aren't unaware. But that they would be able to see the truth that Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers life. He says, just come, turn to me, put your faith in me, trust me, love me, follow me. And Satan is doing everything he can so that message will be distorted and not come out, that people would not believe, they would not put their faith in, they would not see and trust and follow Jesus. So he's powerful, he's active, and he's cunning. He is a smart enemy. Listen to what happens here. 2 Corinthians, sticking with 2 Corinthians a little bit later on. Paul says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's deceptive. He's trying to trick you. He's trying to fool you. I mean, right now, who's like the best trickster that you see on TV often, right? It's Loki. I mean, everybody that knows Marvel knows that Loki is the one out there. He's the sneaky one. He's the tricky one that's able to cast illusions one way. And if you don't know about Marvel and Loki, then you might be better off, to be honest with you, all right? It's a little something different, all right? But you can think about whoever your best trickster is. You know, maybe it's the Riddler from Batman or whoever it is. Satan, he's got this down. It says that he is able to disguise himself as an angel of light. He's sneaky. He's tricky. He's a liar. And he deceives people. So how do we think about this? What do we do? Well, there's some things here that we need to reflect upon ourselves. We need to know the truth. Ask yourself questions sometimes like, why am I thinking this? Why am I thinking that this is a good idea? This looks good. This looks appealing. But why am I thinking about this? Or you might even think like, what's influencing me to feel this way? That this would be a good decision? I'm considering this. It looks like it's good. Well, how's this going to end? What's going to be the result of this decision? And even more than that, think, if I make this decision, if I follow through with my desires, my thoughts, my feelings, how does that bring me closer to Jesus? That's a really good question. Because so often we can be deceived by something that looks like an angel of light, and maybe we're just fooled. But if we consider how the choices and the road that we're on leads to Jesus, then we're in a better spot. Because the devil is active, he's cunning, he's scheming. Ephesians 6 talks about how there's schemes of the devil. He has plans, he has pitfalls, he has traps for us. And he's got a lot of them. We're going to talk about a few here, but I want to illustrate one, how he approaches these traps. And Jeff is going to help me with this. If you'll come up and you can get the BOSU over there for this object lesson. This first time when I did it first service, it worked really well with Titus. Jeff is a lot bigger than Titus, so we'll see how this goes. All right. And bring this out. Now, he's going to bring out a BOSU, which you see is this exercise equipment. Ball on the bottom, flat part on the top. Go ahead and set it down. Wonderful. All right. Go ahead and step on to that. And for the illustration, do you need my help? Here we go. No, don't jump. There we go. Step up there. There we go. Good? Perfect. All right. You skateboarded in a lifetime ago, right? Okay, good. So you got some balance. All right. So we're going to use this BOSU as an object to represent like the good way, the path of Christ. Okay? Following along the path. And as long as you stay on that, then you're good. But what Satan wants to do is knock you off the path. All right? I told you it worked better with Titus. but that's kind of what happens, right? I mean, he's not deterred. You happen one time, you resist. What do I do? Oh, dang it. No, he comes back again. And he doesn't make a difference which side you fall off on. If it goes to the front, to the right, to the left, he doesn't care where you fall. He just wants to make sure that you are not standing on Christ. He wants you disconnected from Christ. And he will do whatever he can. Push until you resist and then pull. He does whatever he can to disconnect you. But Jeff is illustrating the truth. We don't stay disconnected. We confess, we turn back, and we stand on Christ again. We just keep getting back up again and again. Not in our own power, but coming to Christ in repentance and humility. Thank you. So just think about that push-pull combination that happens within there. I mean, he goes for the extremes. I mean, he'll say, you need to ignore God's commands. They're out. They don't, you don't have to do that. Or he'll say, focus only on God's commands, and you don't have to focus on God himself. He'll say things like, God loves you so much that nothing bad will ever happen. Or, look at all the bad stuff that happened in your life. Obviously, God is ignoring you. I don't even think he's real. You see, there's that push-pull, and it doesn't make a difference which way you fall. He just wants to make sure that you fall. Now, we're going to go through three areas of lies. And there's lots of things. I'm not going to be able to cover all of this, especially considering the time that we have. But I want to, as you hear about this, I want to warn you a couple things. One is that you'll probably hear a voice in your mind. If I'm getting close to home and it touches on something that you is part of your life, you'll probably hear something that sounds like a defense lawyer. Well, that's not true. Or what about this situation? Or, you know, you don't know the circumstances. And you'll try to justify yourself and protect yourself. Look, I am not attacking you. That's an evil voice trying to keep you from hearing the truth. I'm just presenting some things that are schemes and pitfalls so that you can be aware that you don't fall in them, or if you find yourself in them, then you can see to repent, to turn to Christ, so you can get out of them. So, I'm for you on this. I'm for you on this. Okay? One of the things that Satan does is that he tries to sugarcoat poison pills. What I mean by that is that there will be some things that are so dangerous and so terrible that we would never consider it, but yet the outside, he paints it and makes it look so good and lovely. And then we bite onto it. And the primary coating that he uses to hide these terrible sins, these terrible things, is entertainment. Entertainment and amusement. That's one of the best ways that he hides the truth of what's happening after that happens afterwards. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. We'll visit our friend, the preacher, that we talked a little bit about last week. Ecclesiastes, listen to how he thinks and the danger he sees within focusing too much on entertainment. Look at this verse 7, chapter 7, verse 2. It says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, meaning amusement. Mirth is like another word for amusement. Why is the preacher saying this? Is he saying we shouldn't have any fun, we should never be entertained, we should never be amused? No, of course not. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there is so much focus. It's a foolish thing to focus so much on entertainment that we ignore the reality of the world that we live in. There is tremendous danger to focus so much on entertainment that we ignore the pain, the suffering, the reality of death. And think about how entertainment's used in our world to distract us from the reality that there's pain and there's suffering and then there's death. I mean, how many times have people, when they see those hard commercials of third world countries, people starving, and they're just like kids, they're in very physically poor shape. How hard is it that, what do? We turn the channel, let me see if I can find something else, or I'll mute that and let me go see if I can get something to distract myself from the reality that I just saw. He's sugarcoating things that are deadly to get us distracted so that we don't deal with the reality of the world. I mean, the fix for this is just to acknowledge reality. It's not to get rid of all entertainment, but it's just to acknowledge it. This is what's happening. This is what this entertainment is trying to help me to do, and this is the reality of the world that we live in. Let's look at this next one, the easy chair to hell. Easy chair to hell. Listen to this parable that Jesus tells in Luke. Luke 12:16. It says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store up my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who laid up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What's happening in this story? Here we got a guy that hit the jackpot. And what's he decide to do with the jackpot? Well, he's going to take it easy street. He's going to relax. just eat, drink, just gonna enjoy life, rest easy. Is there any problem with that? Well, not necessarily, but in this situation, Jesus is saying, this guy has put so much about this world and comfort in this world that he's ignoring the truth about the next world. He's made his life here, as opposed to looking for the eternal life that's to come. He's enjoying comfort now at the expense of what's to come later. How much focus and effort do you put on having a comfortable life now? Here's another way to think about it. How much effort do you put into avoiding pain and suffering now? This is challenging. This has been very challenging for me, because I've recognized that more and more I want to do all I can to avoid pain and suffering now. But in some ways, not all, but in some ways, that will lead me off the path of Jesus, because Jesus led his life perfectly, and it had pain and suffering, because he had enemies against him. The world, as we talked about last week, evil, Satan, this week. So for me to follow in his footsteps, he acknowledges that we'll be following into trials and tribulations. There will be sufferings and afflictions. But that's not sin, it's good. And if I seek to avoid that in order to be comfortable here now, well, then I've bought into the lie and I've been knocked off of God's path. So what are we supposed to do? How do we handle this? Well, we just trust God. One of the biggest dangers that we have, somebody talked to me after first service and said, you know what this guy sounds like? It sounds like he's trying to live the American dream. Get everything you can now so you can rest up and enjoy the rest of your life. That's the American dream, isn't it? And there's nothing particularly wrong with that, except when it conflicts with God's ways. And sometimes it will. But Satan's lies will tell us that it doesn't. So how do we handle these situations where these lies come up? Well, we go back to what we remember, that Satan has been defeated, that we can resist the devil, that as we submit ourselves to God, we trust him in his ways, we trust in his life, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his words about the future, that we can stand firm, that we are not alone, that we've been empowered by the Spirit to resist the devil. And that at some point of that resistance, he will leave us alone. Not because we're doing anything great, but because we're connected to the Great One. Because we're trusting and following in Jesus, who's defeated Satan through his death and resurrection. How do we resist and defeat this enemy? We just trust that he's already been defeated by our Savior. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you have defeated all of the enemies that come against you. And we thank you that your cross is victorious. And we thank you that you had mercy on us, that while we opposed you, while we were sinners, that you died for us, that you came and you transformed us so that no longer are we enemies, but that as we have faith in Christ, that we are sons and daughters of the King. Thank you for bringing us into your family. Pray that you would help us to share and show this good news, that we would share the light, that we would share the truth, and that we would trust and follow in you and your ways. Empower us, Holy Spirit. Please, please have mercy on us and let us share this good news with others so that they too can find freedom, forgiveness, and eternal life. Thank you. Thank you that you have done it all for us and you just invite us to follow you. So we praise your great name, King Jesus. Amen.